Welcome to the Transform Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. Gary Inrig has said, "Our response to Jesus is the infallible evidence of whether or not we have understood and received forgiveness." In our episode today, Dr. Matthew Smith, lead pastor of Pacific Baptist Church in El Segundo, California, explores forgiveness when it becomes the theme of a dinner that Jesus is invited to by a local Pharisee. As we open our Bibles to Luke 7, we discover that attitudes are the fragrance of life and the difference between the religiously superior person and the forgiven spirit are the attitudes you can smell. As we see the dinner situation Jesus was in, let's listen in now as Jesus tells us that how we respond to the forgiveness of Jesus reflects what's really happened inside of us.
When we talk about forgiveness, when we think about forgiveness, you know, as you weave through on the small groups and you work through on the morning messages, they're symbiotic and they're trying to teach two different things. And we're starting to make that pivot now. We've been talking about the amazing forgiveness of God. And a lot of people, they love that part, don't you? I love that part. Don't you love that part? The amazing forgiveness of God. But now we're going to start to pivot. We're going to move away from, in a sense, we're going to move away from the part that was God's responsibility. And where are we going? And we don't like that part so much. Okay? We want to stick over here. We want to stay over here. And in reality, forgiveness that doesn't have a personal responsibility to it isn't really an understanding of forgiveness. And so we're going to talk about that today. As we talk about moving from guilt to gratitude, and we're going to talk about how we measure the depth of how we really, our personal experience. How have we experienced forgiveness? And it's an amazing thing that you and I, we're like, we said this last week, but we're going to say it again, we're like walking billboards of whether we've been forgiven or not. We're walking billboards. And we're going to look at it today and help you understand this reality that God has forgiven you. And we can tell if you have been forgiven. We can tell if you've been forgiven. Ron Hutchcraft talks about his wife, and he boasts about his wife. He said, "My wife, like many women, is Wonder Woman when it comes to rescuing clothes that have been ruined by serious stains. Like our son's high school football uniforms," he says. "Our colors were blue and white." Yes, that's white. Now, I know this because my high school colors were blue and white. Okay? Thank God we didn't have to wash them, but at this school, you did. Okay? The idea was to have those whites as white as could be when you started the game and as dirty as could be at the end of the game so you could show you had thrown yourself into it. In fact, it was a badge of honor in my school, I'm sure it was in other schools, that the people who really did the best job on the football field came out looking the dirtiest, okay? Now, those of you who had AstroTurf, you can't relate to this, and I'm sorry. Okay? So he'd have to bring those stained clothes home. But she was very wise. Now, the reason she was Wonder Woman was because she told them that you could only go out for football if you washed your own uniform. Now, you ought to pay attention to this, all of you who are parents. If you're ever going to teach responsibility and you're ever going to teach your child how to do things, you need to have them be the person with the vested interest in the thing. And so now that student, that son of theirs, wanted to make sure his clothes were spotless white for game day. And so he paid careful attention to mom. And she talked about, Ron talks about how she had a special mixture of detergent and dishwasher soap, okay, that she used to get those out. And so she taught him how to do that. And sure enough, every week, those clothes came out. No stains. White. The stain was gone. That's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the vested interest you have in forgiveness. Your stain is gone. I want to talk about when you walk outside from your house, from worship, that people ought to be able to see that your soul's been cleansed, the stains have been released. Now, that's what we want to talk about because this is what God talks about when he says this. He says that therefore there is no condemnation now exists to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? That's awesome good news. You imagine now, there's absolutely no stain. And so we want to talk about this fact. Would you read it with me then? Therefore, no condemnation now exists to those in Christ Jesus. Say it again. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. One more time, you haven't gotten it yet. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. You still haven't gotten it, I can tell by the volume. Okay. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. Now, you have to realize that's talking about you if you're in Christ Jesus. See that little word in? You ought to circle the word in if you have it in your Bible. You want to just circle it in your Bible. In Christ Jesus. You and I, no condemnation. Your stain is gone. Your stain is gone. Christ has cleansed you. And you ought to get excited about that. And if you don't get excited about that, then you don't get it yet. You know that old song about where you're supposed to get up and tell everybody that Jesus Christ is Lord? You know, get up and get excited. Tell everybody. It's supposed to be like game day at the Colosseum. You and I are supposed to get excited. Now, this message is all about the fact that our response, get that? Our response to the forgiveness of Jesus Christ is the infallible evidence that we understand and have received forgiveness. And when Jesus does this, in the story that we're into today, an act, forgiveness becomes the theme of a dinner that Jesus is invited to by a Pharisee. Now, you know things aren't probably going to go well because of which word in the sentence that's on the screen? Pharisee. Because Pharisees in the fellowship are always a problem. Okay? Pharisees are the people who know their Bible inside and out. They can quote line by line and jot by jot and tittle by tittle. That's a little cross piece that goes across a T and a dot on an I. They can quote it. They've got it memorized. They know it. But they don't show it. And today I want you to remember the fact that your knowing isn't growing until your knowing is showing. And you can't fake it till you make it. You either got it or you don't. Now, you need to understand a little bit about a dinner before in Jesus' day, which is a lot different than a dinner in our day. If you understand what is supposed to happen, then what we talk about today makes perfect sense. If you don't get it, if you don't understand the custom. So let me just walk you through it. Formal meals were always preceded by an invitation. And our text today is going to tell us that Jesus was invited to dinner by this Pharisee. So it's a formal meal. This is where the host insists that the people accept the invitation and they don't take no for an answer until you finally come. Okay? It's not like, oh, you know, I got something else. No, you got to come. Okay? Now, when the guests arrived, the guest had their feet washed by the most humble slaves, the losers, okay, of the slaves, and their sandals were removed. And the reason for that was they had carpeted floors. And the owner was protecting his floor from the dirt on the sandals and on the feet. Well, the dirt and other things, because you remember that the animals, they didn't have cars, so they had all of the excrement that was in the street as well. Now, their heads, the guests' heads, were anointed with an oil. And it was scented with spices. And it smelled really good. Now, you got to understand that this is, you're going to be sitting beside, actually reclining beside somebody. But this is long before antiperspirant and deodorant. So the purpose of anointing your head is what? Make the meal tolerable to sit next to somebody. That's the purpose. And you did that with all of your guests. Okay? It was actually, the oil was rubbed into your hair. And so you started to smell nicer, at least from the top. Okay? Which is understandable because, as we talk about in a minute, we'll understand why that's true. Drinking water is provided then after you've been washed and after you smell better. And the best guest is moved to the top table with the person who's hosting the event. Okay? The most important guest is sitting at the right-hand side of the guest. And the second most important person is sitting at the left-hand side of the guest. This comes from a tradition of the king. And the king of the city or the nation on the right-hand side, when a judgment was made, the person on the right-hand side wrote out the pardon. The person on the left-hand side of the king wrote out the punishment. So the person on your right-hand side is the person of grace, and the person on your left-hand side is the person of law. The person on the right-hand side of you is the person that you know is graceful and gentle. The person on your left-hand side is your hatchet man. Now, Richard Nixon's hatchet man passed away yesterday, Chuck Colson. For those of you old enough to remember, he was one of Richard Nixon's innermost circle. He was the left hand of the president. Now, you didn't actually sit. If you have one of those goofy paintings that you see of the Lord's Supper, you know, where everybody's in chairs, ridiculous. They reclined. They reclined at a table that was basically a great big U-shaped table in Jesus' day, all the rage. But you would lean. And so when you would come, the table would be here, and you would actually lay down on your side with your arm up, and then you would have your feet out. Now, do you understand why your head was anointed and your hair especially? It's pointing toward the food and to the other people here, and the body's a little further away. Now, you would eat this way. No, unless there was soup, they'd give spoons, but otherwise, nobody used any utensils. So you would reach in and you would grab it and you would eat, and there would be finger bowls of water to wash out a little bit of the grunge and grease, but then you would just eat this way. And so you would be reclining at table. Can you now understand why in the story of the Last Supper that John could lean on Jesus' breast? He was the man at his right hand. What was the request months before? Oh, that I might sit at your right and your left. And so he got that in the Last Supper. In this meal, as people ate, they would get a drink that was actually wine diluted with honey. And the main dinner would follow in three courses. And as the meal was presented, people would eat. Of course, there would be entertainment. There would be singing and dancing and perhaps the reciting of scripture or poems or cultural events type thing. Now, all of this was done on a patio that faced the street. And people were welcome, who weren't invited, were welcome to come and to enjoy the entertainment during the meal. Not the meal. They could enjoy the entertainment. They could stand outside. They could sit down behind the guests, and they could enjoy the entertainment. After the event, after the meal was over, then the group would break up into small groups, and they would talk on until the wee hours of the morning, sharing like small towns, like most small towns, gossip. And they would just get together, and they would talk and what's going on in your life like we do. And we get together at the restaurant, or we get together for coffee. Now, with all of that said, you now are ready to understand the enormity of the issue of forgiveness. We've spent some time understanding that, so let me talk about these two. If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And in Luke chapter 7, I would like you to turn to verse 36. It says there, "Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she stood at his feet, and she began behind him, began weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, and he said, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And so he said, 'Teacher, say it.' And there was a certain creditor, he said, who had two debtors, and one owned 500 denarii, that's a day's wages, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" The Pharisee answered, and he said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have rightly answered." Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven." Now that ticked a few of the Pharisees off that were at the table. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who does this guy think he is that he can forgive sins?" And he said to the woman, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In this evening dinner, just like in your life and mine, we reflect our understanding and our reception of forgiveness every hour. There are two key reflections here. The first one has to do with this Pharisee. And I put in your notes the fact that those who have failed to understand and receive Christ's forgiveness demonstrate their religious justification critically. Critically. This is what the text said in verse 39. Would you read it with me together? "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner.'" Catch it? He's not a prophet, and she's a sinner, and I'm wonderful. Judgmental people always, always do this. You see, there's an old English proverb that says, "Faults are thick where love is thin." This reminds us of what the Scripture says. In the multitude of sins, you know, when you have a multitude of sins, love covers them. Love covers a multitude of sins. And so this self-righteous person, the Pharisee, this religiously superior person, cannot help but radiate the inner attitude that he has. He can't help it. We can't help but radiate the inner attitude we possess. Now, when it comes to forgiveness, this becomes critical. We radiate what we are and what we've received. We demonstrate it through our attitudes and our actions. So let's talk a little bit about this guy. Have you ever left a wet dish rag on the back of the sink overnight? And the next day you go to grab it, and what? It stinks. That's the Pharisee. He's sat in learning. He has soaked up the teaching. He has soured in his attitude because now he knows more than other people. And he smells. His attitude reeks. We need to be careful to avoid this as the followers of Christ. You see, a religiously superior attitude may seek notoriety by being in Jesus' presence. You remember what the text told us? It says there that then one of the Pharisees invited him to be. We don't know why he invited him, but we do know that his motives were not pure. His motives for inviting Jesus were not because he was curious and respected Jesus. We'll talk about that in a minute. Perhaps he just wanted to be talked about tomorrow. "Oh, I heard you had Jesus over at your house." Perhaps he wanted to entrap Jesus like the Pharisees were having so much fun doing and criticize him and catch him in some Bible wicket. We don't know. But religiously superior people often want to claim a relationship with Jesus they do not possess. Now, these religiously superior people may seek superiority by being better than others. And that's what these verses share again, verse 39. When you say things like, if he were a prophet, this is what you are actually doing. If you say that person's a sinner, this is what you're doing. You're looking down. And so therefore, in order to look down, you must elevate yourself, which is the exact opposite of Jesus Christ, who said that if you want to be great, you make yourself a servant, and if you want to be first, you make yourself a slave. Now, you have to understand, as Nancy Lee DeMoss says in her book, Choosing Forgiveness, she says, it even shows in our faces. It's amazing how our countenances reveal the telltale signs of bitterness and unforgiveness. You can just look at some people today and see the lines etched by the years of harbored hurt turned to bitterness. You and I, our attitudes constantly are reflected in our actions. And that's true of this Pharisee. And this is how we know the attitudes that we've already talked about. First, I want you to notice that a person who's religiously superior in their spirit may dishonor the presence of others. Jesus says here, very clearly, would you read with me the underlying portion? Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. Again, the custom of the day was to immediately when you arrived, the humblest slaves came, took your sandals off, washed your feet as a guest. Slaves don't get their feet washed. By the way, they're not treated very well at all. And so in this one simple omission of protocol, which is ingrained in the Jewish mind of hospitality, we understand that Jesus is disregarded. He's put down. This superior attitude that we're going to see reflected in the fact that if he were a prophet is already in play long before that scenario falls together. Second, we realize that this religiously superior spirit may dishonor the presence of others. And Jesus says, you gave me no kiss. Now, a kiss is like a warm handshake today. It's like a great hug, like we're a hugging church. It's like, okay, we just pass you right by. Now, if you invite somebody to your house for dinner and then you ignore them when they come in, you obviously have demonstrated your attitude toward them. And that's what's happening here. You see, this Pharisee, he thought he was special. He thought he was special. He thought, I know things. I'm a Pharisee. I can name all 613 Bible commands in the Old Testament. I can rank them in order. I can tell you every rule that goes with every command. I am a special person to be a Pharisee. You know, just to be a Pharisee, I mean, to be let into this group, to be a Pharisee, I am just better than everybody else anyway. You know Bible people like this. People who claim to be Christ followers. We say there's nothing worse than a one-year Bible student. Okay? They go to a Bible school, Bible college. They got a little knowledge, and all of a sudden they're condemning people around them. Ah, that's a sinner. He's no preacher. Wow. Wow. That's just a religiously superior spirit. That's not biblical, not godly. You see, and we also find from this Pharisee that they may disrespect the humanity of other people. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil. In other words, you wanted me to stink in the meal. You wanted the people around me to look down on me. You remember this whole idea as Jesus is talking about it comes from Psalm 23. Let's read it together. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This story in Psalm 23 is the whole idea of how the Lord protects us at a banquet meal with people who don't like us. Conspirators. Similar picture here. Who doesn't like Jesus in the story that we're talking about? The Pharisee. But he doesn't even anoint his head with oil. A greater disrespect. Now David's song would be common knowledge to this Pharisee. He would know that a shepherding heart would be gracious to even someone they disrespect and disagree with. But he doesn't care because he's got that religious fervor, not that righteous relationship. This attitude that stinks bothers Jesus. And he says something about it. Read it with me, please. Verse 40. Jesus replied to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he said, say it. Now, if you act this out, and Phil becomes the Pharisee, and we skip all of the words that come into the written down account, it would be like this. Simon, I have something to say to you.
Teacher, say it.
An invitation to be taught. Sometimes we ask Jesus to teach us things, and we never know where it's going. If we have a bad attitude, you should know where it's going. As my mama used to say, she was born and raised in the hollers of West Virginia. She used to say, son, time to take you to the woodshed. Now, that wasn't a pleasant experience. So, the story unfolds. We've read this story. He tells the story of these two debtors. One, a year and a half's worth of debt. The other one, almost 2 months' worth of debt. Neither one of them can pay. So the loan, the banker in this case, the person who made the loans, forgives both of them. And Jesus asks the simple question, which one do you think appreciates or loves the man who forgave them? And we read these words. The one who forgave more. And Jesus summarizes the story. Would you read it with me? Therefore, I tell you. So it's like this. Therefore, I tell you. There's a whole bunch of people public. You got that? This is a public setting. People always get frustrated when they get rebuked in public. You've heard the saying, you praise in public, you rebuke in private. Jesus never knew that. Jesus rebukes in public, especially Pharisees. He always targets. By the way, if you praise in public and you rebuke in private, you probably don't get the trouble Jesus got. Where did it end up? Where did end up Jesus in his life because he did this publicly? It wound him up at the cross, but he was still right, and so he targets the Pharisee and he says, "I say to you, read it with me. Her many sins have been forgiven." That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little, loves little. Now we have to get this idea that this is the lifestyle of a person of religion. And they receive a rebuke from Jesus. Now the rebuke is gracious. I'm not arguing with that. But it's a rebuke nonetheless. To have the host criticized at his own party is a rebuke in public. Our attitudes flow. Everybody smells them. It takes a righteous person to call it. That's tough. Now, I want you to catch that there is somebody else at the party that Jesus is talking about. And we find that this woman is the woman that shows us that those who have understood and received Christ's forgiveness demonstrate their spiritual transformation extravagantly. Now get this, it's extravagant. I'm white. I come from a race who's known in worship circles as the frozen chosen. Because we don't demonstrate. I've been transformed into Hispanic. I love to worship. I love to worship with lots of music. I love to be demonstrative. I teach in a black school. And when they start worshiping, even my demonstrativeness as a Hispanic is washed away as cold and frozen. This woman, in a public place, as a local sinner, well known in town, even by the local Pharisee, has a problem. In 37 and 38, would you read the passage with me? And a woman in the town, who was a sinner, found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. And she brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. Now, you know the customs of the day. And you see this forgiven spirit as its attitudes are reflected in the text. The first attitude that's reflected in the text is that a forgiven spirit sacrifices one's provisions in honor of Jesus. To honor Jesus, this woman did what? She brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil. Now, this was a small jar, maybe only at the most 6 inches tall. We've found them in archaeological digs. It had fragrant oil, which means that it was expensive because the more work you do to make the scent more powerful, the more that you have to pay for it. For example, if you buy Chanel, you're going to spend more money than you are if you're going to get Oudi toilet water from the 99-cent store. Okay. Now, what this probably was in some form or another, it could have been a gift from a wealthy patron, because most people agree that this woman was probably a prostitute. These little alabaster flasks were often called prostitutes' oils because they were given by a wealthy client, John, in lieu of payment. Perhaps she had been with somebody for a period of time, and this was her payment, and she had kept it. So she sacrifices it. Not only that, but the text tells us that this forgiving spirit humbles oneself in honor of Jesus. We read in this passage, would you read along with me, that she stood, she stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. Now, get the picture. These feet haven't been washed. And I don't care what theology you think you might have, Jesus walking through donkey dung is going to have stinky feet. He didn't have some sort of celestial shield around his feet while he walked. Okay? And so now she takes his sandals off. And her forgiveness, the desire for forgiveness is so great in her. And her shame and understanding of her need for forgiveness is so great that she weeps, and there's enough water to cleanse Jesus' feet. But she didn't bring a towel. And it's a shame in Israel to cut your hair and make it short like we do in America. But she let that hair down. And she wiped that donkey dung into her hair. And the dirt and the grime. And when those feet were cleansed from the pouring out of her shame, she anointed his feet with oil. Not his head, because that was what the guest of honor was supposed to have. And she already knew that he should have had that. She wasn't worthy to come to his head. She wasn't worthy to come to his feet. But at his feet she bowed, weeping. And she took that shame upon her by allowing that donkey dung and that grit and that grime in her hair. And she anointed Jesus' feet with oil. And her attitude was, in public, all these people know I'm the local sinner woman. And for me to come into a religious man's house, even for the entertainment, was anathema. I will be the talk of the town for the rest of the month or year. I grew up in a little town. If this is in Capernaum, a center of trade, when you go to Israel with me, you'll see it was a big town in Galilee, but it wasn't a big town. As we've excavated the ruins of Capernaum, the big town, we still see that it barely covers a square mile. Everybody's going to talk tomorrow about me today. But that's okay. I'm willing to take the humility. I will humble myself because I long to get rid of the shame and the guilt. I need the forgiveness of Jesus. And you see this interactions because our attitudes are the fountain from which our actions flow. And she has three of them. You'll notice, first of all, that a forgiven spirit earnestly seeks connection with Jesus. Now, I don't know if they made an announcement or not. I don't know. I don't know if he had a billboard out and said Jesus is going to be here tonight. But in a small town, he didn't need to. Everybody pretty much knew. And she found out about it through the grapevine. Let me tell you, the small town grapevine is better than the internet. Okay, it's faster than Google. And I'm telling you, it is more information-based than all of the search engines on the web combined. You see, and it tells us that this woman found out that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, and she went. Okay. Now, it would not have been unusual, as I said, for her to come. The city was allowed to come in that sense. Not to eat, but to enjoy the social event, the music, the dancing, whatever was going on. This leaves me with a question. And the question is, do you earnestly seek connection with Jesus in public? Do we make every effort to be with him? What did she bring? She brought her alabaster flask. Do we do that with a sacrificial offering? In the Old Testament, you never came into the presence of God without an offering, ever. Ever. Because God was king. And to come into his presence without an offering was an insult. She got that. And she brought her most expensive treasure. The second thing we notice here is that a forgiving spirit publicly demonstrates appreciation for Jesus. You see her here. She's weeping. She's washing his feet with tears. She's wiping his feet with the hair of her head. She's kissing his feet. And you remember the attitude and the words of the Pharisee. You remember what he said. Read it with me. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." But you'll notice in the passage that Jesus is never once recorded as being embarrassed that this local, perhaps prostitute, is washing his feet in the house of one of the deacons or elders of the local synagogue. Doesn't bother him at all. Which leads me to another question. The question that I ask is, do I or do you demonstrate our appreciation for Jesus in public despite the kind of scene we might make? If so, if we do that, doesn't matter what people think when we talk about Jesus, we probably understand forgiveness. We probably have received it. I want you to notice one more thing about this woman. And that is that a forgiven spirit sacrificially exhibits affection to Jesus. Affection to Jesus. Sacrificially. Look at it again. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head and kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. Public meal, don't forget it. You can be sure that the Pharisee invited all the talkers in town that night because he was going to do something to Jesus. Because he wasn't there to honor him, or he would have anointed his head with oil. He would have given him a kiss. He would have washed his feet. He wasn't there to honor him. And you can be sure that he wanted the local gossip tomorrow morning to talk about how he had done Jesus in. And this woman, in front of all those tongue waggers, wasn't ashamed to name the name of Jesus. Wasn't ashamed to come to him and to demonstrate with what you and I would call an extravagantly ridiculous amount of love. And I ask myself, and I'll ask you the question, do you exhibit your affection for Jesus in public despite what others might think or say? If we do, we probably understand forgiveness. And we probably have received it. You see, this is the lifestyle of a person of faith, is this forgiven spirit. And it's a person who enjoys the peace of Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said at the end? The last thing we read, verse 50? Read it with me. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now stay with me for a second. Your faith has saved you. Faith without works is dead. There is no faith where there is no demonstration. In other words, our attitudes are reflected in our actions. This is why small groups are so important. This is why you being in one is so critical. Because if you just come on Sunday, you can get away with information overload. But if you come into a small group and you band together with a band of brothers and sisters, they're going to check your attitude. Now, let me tell you why some people don't go to small group. Because if you go to small group with a band of brothers and sisters, they're going to check your attitude. And that's why some people don't go to small group. Pharisees don't like small groups. Unless they can control them. The forgiven love small groups because they find help and Jesus and love. Big difference. Big difference. You see, this is all part of our strategy. And I want to encourage you to take out your response card if you're not part of a small group. And sign up. And just grab a group. And if you haven't grabbed a group, then you want to start a group. Just sign up and do it. Because this is where faith grows. Not on Sunday morning alone. You must intertwine what you learn with how you live. Your knowing isn't growing until your knowing is showing. And the best place to show it is in a small group. This is why we have this vision. Do you remember what I said on April 1st? The more we worship God like we are, in God's dream, I keep seeing people, you and I and hundreds of others like us, being released into their neighborhoods and communities with the compassion of Jesus. Where do you get that from? Small group fellowship and forgiveness. Spiritual first responders to our neighbors, invading their hearts and homes with an empathy that disarms even the hardest heart. You see, God's dream for us is a dream to become the hands and feet of Jesus in our neighborhoods. It's actually knowing who our neighbors are. It's sincerely caring about what happens in their lives and immediately coming to their rescue when their life falls apart around them. This woman knew in her little town that Jesus was in town, and she knew where to go to get help. When your neighbors and your friends' lives fall apart, do they know you're in that town and you're the person to go to? You're the person to find help in? Spiritual first responders. You see, that's how we respond to the forgiveness of Jesus. That's what reflects we have done that. And that's why we come to the point today. And that is that our response to Jesus is the infallible evidence of whether or not we've understood and received forgiveness. This morning, I'm not sure where you're at. I know almost all of you. In fact, I know all of you. But I'm not sure where you're at with this issue between only you know your heart. You and God know your heart. Between being a religious person or being a forgiven person. So I'm going to pray a simple prayer. You quietly there may want to pray along with me. Let's just ask God to bless as we pray. God, I don't understand it all, but I do understand that you sent your Son to forgive me. And so I'm asking you, God, to forgive me of my faults and my failures, all of them. Clean my heart and remove my guilt and shame. Thank you for caring about our broken relationship when I didn't know what to do to make it right. Help me to stay close to you from today forward. And help me, Lord, to show my gratitude for your forgiveness. Help me to reflect on how much you have forgiven me. And cause me to sacrifice my possessions for you and your cause. Give me an attitude of humility as it pertains to my relationship to you. Never let me forget how much you have forgiven me, are forgiving me, and continue to forgive me each and every day of my life as I ask for it. Let me show my gratitude for your constant forgiveness by earnestly seeking connection with you all the time. And never let me think too highly of myself by refusing to publicly demonstrate my appreciation to you. Allow my heart to remain soft so that I will sacrifice my reputation to publicly exhibit my affection for Jesus each and every day. For your name, for the fame of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen.
We hope you have prayed that prayer to receive the forgiveness of God. If you did, congratulations. It is our sincere hope and prayer that you will take the next steps in the faith by getting into a small group of believers and digging into the Bible through group study. You can take the thought of this message one step further by ordering a copy of Pastor Matt's book, In His Presence. In His Presence is a daily devotional which targets the purpose of magnification or worship. It revolves around the biblical truth. God welcomes you into His presence with joy and pleasure. The devotional follows a reading schedule through the entire book of Psalms over the course of the year. You can order a copy of In His Presence from Amazon by clicking on the link on the side panel of the Eagles in Leadership website. And now, until next time, this is Mike Powers praying that you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.